So good to see you. Would you mind joining me in the reading of God's Word today? And go ahead and stand to your feet. I'll go ahead and warn you, it's a very short verse. The text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we're going to read one verse together. It's in the middle of a larger section that we'll look at, but we're just going to read this one verse. John 3:30. He must become greater. I must become less. Well, again, good morning. It's good to be with you again. This is a really nice treat for me. Normally when I get to speak, you know, I just speak one time and I can say whatever I want and then I never come back. And so here I am, I'm back again. And that's a different sort of experience for sure. I just want to tell you guys, thank you so much for being so warm and gracious to me last week. I got lots of notes and different just emails and little nice words that gave me good feedback. I appreciate that. And good encouragement for sure. One thing I'm learning about us as a community of faith, I know this probably doesn't surprise you guys, but some of you are really students of the Word. I love that. You guys are, you take your scripture seriously. And that encouraged my heart too. So, and again, as was mentioned before, welcome. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. I got a couple of sweet notes this week. Edna from Connecticut's with us. Thank you, Edna. And dear friend, brother in Christ, Dennis from Northern Ireland. Just greetings to all of you who are joining us online. I'm so glad you're with us. Well, if you have your scriptures with you, if you have your Bible, if you would, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. And let me see if I can get my iPad here to coordinate with me. Yeah. And again, we only had just that short little verse, but I want to give you kind of a little bigger context for what we're looking at today. If you remember last week, if you were with us, I brought you some bad news. You guys somehow survived. You came back for more bad news this week. I really appreciate that. The bad news last week was pretty simple. God gives us amazing relationships, and you should be willing to hold those very loosely, very open-handedly. Even those wonderful gifts from God are intended to be gifts to us, but they're not intended to be our God. And somehow as humans, we have this tendency to overly attach to people. And last week we saw through the scriptures where we were encouraged and kind of surprisingly directed to take even the thing that God would give us and to release it and allow it to end. And that this would be an act of faith. Sometimes for us as Christians, we're kind of curious or wondering, okay, what does it mean to live by faith? And we considered the idea last week that this is one of the practical ways that we can live out our faith is to hold loosely to relationships. It doesn't mean that we're not invested in relationships. Far be it. That's not at all what the scripture says. It just says don't let those scriptures become so central to your identity and your well-being that somehow God has to compete with them. Bonhoeffer told us in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that even the very gift of God, if it became the central part of your life, becomes an enemy of God, and God won't tolerate that. It's a scary thought, but it's an encouraging thought that God will not share his first place in our heart with anything. And I don't even mean the atrocious things of living in this world, but even the good things that God gives us, he will not share with those. He will not share that spot in our heart. So I gave you the bad news. You had to start, you know, doing a little inventory and thinking about which relationships needed to end, which ones were starting to maybe creep into that first spot. Well, this week it doesn't get any better. I've got more bad news for you. I don't mean to, but I also don't mind being honest with you. I don't mind sharing with you what God's been working on in my heart. So what we're going to do now is, instead of relationships, we're going to turn our attention to where your life's focus is. You know what I mean. The things that you attach to, the groups that you're a part of, the movements that you're a part of, the sense of belonging to a cause or something that's worthwhile that you're investing your time and your energy in. Sounds so good, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to convince you today that Scripture is telling us you better hold on to those open-handedly too. You better hold on loosely to the things that you're investing yourself in, because they could too also creep into the center of your heart, where God will not tolerate that. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's the groups that you're really passionate about. Any Aggies here? You know who you are. My kids, Josh and Jill, we have no connection to Texas A&M, but both of our kids decided to go there, and so we're delighted. We were so happy, but we didn't encourage them to do it. We had no connection, but we're afraid they've joined a cult. And I love it. Half the Aggies around the room are going, "Yep, that's what we are." And I love it. You know, we've become part of the culture at A&M. You know, all of the traditions. I almost feel like we should lock arms and sway a little bit here at the end of the service. Maybe about 3/4 of the way through the service we'll do that. Okay, so all teasing aside, being a part of that community is an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing most of the time, but it can get a little much. Now, some of you are going, "We've always thought that about those crazy Aggies," but are there any Longhorn fans in the room? Mm-hmm. You know who you are. You guys get a little over-eager beaver, too. You're a little bit overexcited. Any Sooner fans here? Well, I'll stop, but you know what I'm talking about. Your university, your college, where maybe you feel some sense of connection. You have the T-shirts. You have the hat. You were waiting to hear how the recruiting went this year. You're really invested in this. My kids have figured out that they have wittingly or unwittingly, they've gotten hooked into this community, that they are aware and their ups and downs kind of ride on it. Whatever mood Jimbo is in, I kind of sense it with my kids sometimes. Like, it's not good. Maybe it is good, but I don't know, but it feels dangerous. Well, that's your college team. But, you know, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. That's been rough lately, I'll be honest with you. But I'm invested in this thing. Like, I want to know who they draft. I want to know how the coaches are working the guys. I want to see, you know, when the schedules came out, I'm interested. When the games happen, you guys, I'm watching. I'm watching the TV. I'm there in person. I have a lot of things to contribute. I have a lot of things to tell the TV. It's a one-way conversation, but I'm usually yelling at the refs or the coaches or something. You'd be surprised at how passionate I am about this. My poor kids, they're so funny. They keep hearing me talk about the glory days of the Cowboys, but they're just old enough, but not quite old enough to remember. They don't even know. They think it's like a lore or a legend from years ago when they used to be good. Being a Cowboys fan can be a little frustrating. And you're starting to learn the theme here. These are wonderful things to be connected to feel an attachment to them. But they can be really frustrating and really disappointing at times. That's why I'm a Rangers fan these days. So far, so good. I fully expect them to collapse here at the second part of July. But nonetheless, hope arises. Okay, so we're talking about sports teams, and it sounds silly and it sounds funny, but if you were someone who just kind of eavesdrop into my life and you saw me and you saw how passionate I was, and you have your areas too. I get that you might not be a sports fan, but there are things that you care about a lot. And that's a good thing. God has made us to be passionate people. I'm grateful that there's things that I can invest my energy and my time into. But these are sports. We would never let our hearts become attached to things like sports, but maybe things like, I don't know, what other kind of movements are you interested in? What other kind of organizations do you like being affiliated with? What other groups and movements are you connected to that give you this sense of excitement and energy? Most of you, if you've been walking with God, you probably have, you know, things that are going to make a kingdom impact. I love being a part of DTS. Even saying that, DTS, doesn't that sound kind of good just in your ear? You get excited about what's going on at DTS at times. But I want you to know it's just an organization that's from this world, anchored in this time and space, and it can dangerously become something that I'm overly attached to. Not just because my employment's there, but because I enjoy that place. I love students. I love the colleagues that I get to be with. I can get overly attached in a dangerous way with DTS. What if you're plugged in and you're a part of Young Life, maybe a part of another ministry like Navigators? I kind of listed a few here just to see if I could catch some of the things that you guys are passionate about. I'll leave Stonebriar as an organization to the end of the list, okay? I was giving you a little heads up to get ready that I'm going to go there. What about BSF? What about Focus on the Family? What about other ministry opportunities that are just in your neighborhood or around the world that you are invested in? These sound like good things. Stonebriar is a wonderful place. So am I encouraging you to not get connected here? Absolutely not. Am I encouraging you to not invest your time and your talent and your energy in those places? Please don't hear me say that. But I am going to tell you that you run the risk of unwittingly letting even these good movements become the focus of your life. It's dangerous for us as Christians to hold on to these things in such a way so tightly that God couldn't walk up to us and say, "I'll have that back, please." And you go, "I don't think so. I've grown too attached to it. I've grown too close to it. Surely, God, this is of you, and you wouldn't ask me to hand it back to you." But I'm telling you, I'm convinced that Scripture teaches us that God will have whatever he wants out of your hands. This is the sad part of the story, is that we must be willing and ready to let something come to an end if the Lord would ask it back from us. So this is what I see happening in this passage. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 3. And let's read the full context here. I think you'll be encouraged by this. John chapter 3, we're going to start, we'll get like a little running start here at verse 22. It reads this way, the NIV says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison." I love that little parenthesis there, just to keep us in the loop that John's not a convict yet. Look at verse 25. "An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone's going to him.' To this, John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete.'" And then our verse for the day: "He must become greater, I must become less. I love this. I love this story. Because what it does is it illustrates for us John's right standing before God to not cling to the movement that he has been the leader of, this movement that he belongs to. This movement of God was held open-handedly for John. And I love it. It models for us how we probably should approach the things that have become precious and have become the focus of our lives. Well, I don't want you to think it's just ministry. There's a lot of things that you have kind of taken on as your cause. You might have some cultural things that you are passionate about. You might have some political movements that you are passionate about. You might have some really interesting things that you're making this world better. I still remember our daughter when she was in eighth or ninth grade, she came home and told us that she wanted to solve human trafficking. I was like, wow, I just need you to make your bed today. But, you know, if you want to do that, that sounds awesome too. But she wanted to be a part of something so that her life was making a difference. There's something humanly really satisfying about making an impact on this world. That's not a bad thing. My wife is a school teacher. She has a deep passion for connecting with kids and educating people who might be at high risks. And I love that our family has tried to find creative ways to really make a significant impact in this world, even if it's just in our little corner of the world. I think the Lord is honored by that. I think it's a good thing. The danger here is becoming so intertwined with the focus of what you're investing yourself in that you start to have your identity connected with this thing. All of a sudden, you don't realize what you are apart from this ministry. You don't know where you fit apart from that movement. It's almost as though the movement starts to satisfy something in your own heart, your own life, where God is saying, I want to be the answer to that. Don't use this movement or this ministry or this calling to satisfy something that I want to be the answer to. When you look at this passage in John, you get the sense that John has started a movement. This is a significant movement. Keep your finger right here, flip over to Mark, and it tells a little extra something about what's going on in this story. It's kind of interesting. It's just in Mark chapter 1, if you want to flip over there with me. There's just a verse or two. And it's the same scene, again, different gospel writer. And look in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to just notice something. Tell me if you think John is a big deal or not, okay? We're going to look at verse 4 and 5. It says this. It says, and so John came baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to see him, went out to him. They were confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. You get this sense that whatever John was doing was a buzz. This guy was popular. And I don't mean popular like people wanted to be like him. Remember, he had this kind of strange diet and he wore weird clothes. But he was compelling. And people's lives were changing. And people were coming in droves out to see him. I'm telling you, if you could imagine yourself being one of John's disciples, you were part of something. You were part of something big. You were significant because you were part of a significant movement of God. You see, back in John, this controversy starts to come up. Whenever there's a large group around, you can almost count on the fact that there is going to be a little bit of conflict. It's kind of interesting how it's worded here. Look in verse 25 of back in John 3. It says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. So again, we don't know who this Jew is. It could have been somebody, we could speculate. It could have been somebody who was a priest. It could have been somebody who was a Pharisee, maybe an expert in the law, but was interested in procedural things, almost kind of like a curiosity. It's like, what are you guys doing out here? Like this whole baptismal thing, is that kind of like what we do back at the temple? What are you guys up to? And then look at where the conversation goes. In verse 26, it says they came to John, so John's followers came to John, and said to him, Rabbi, now they're talking about Jesus, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, he's got his own group going over there. Like, I thought he was with us, but look at him now. He's over there baptizing just like we're baptizing. It's like we got a little baptismal feud going on here. Who's going to be better at this? Why is he doing this? Everybody's going to him. I know this probably surprises you, but this happens in Christian circles all the time. Why are they going to that church all of a sudden? What's the big buzz over there? Why are people doing this? We all start competing with each other. We're interested in whether our programs are working, whether the movement is successful. All the way back into the first century, you see John's followers getting caught up in this. Now, before we pick on John's followers, I have to tell you, I kind of resonate with these guys. I'm not saying it's good. I just get it. I want my life to be, you know, part of something significant. You know, the large crowds, this thing was a movement. They were popular. Their ideas were popular. They were Ron Burgundy. They were a big deal. If you don't know who Ron Burgundy is, it's okay. Just, you know, ask somebody after lunch today. But you get the idea. They wanted to be part of this thing. I get that. I want my life to count too. I want my life to matter. I know you do as well. You want to be part of a movement of God. Who isn't attracted to that? As I was praying about it this week, I have to confess to you, I want to be part of something that's bigger than me. It's almost like it gives me a sense of where my place in this world is. I want to be part of something that maybe even outlasts me. Something that will go on even after I'm done. There's something kind of cool about being a part of a movement like that. But notice how John responds at the end there. Again, our key verse. He goes, the joy is mine and it is now complete. It has this idea that it's been perfected. The end has come. I was faithful doing what I needed to do, and the time is done for me to let go of my movement now. Do you notice how quickly he lets it go? He must become greater. You guys are asking about that guy across the river. He's the real deal. He's the Messiah. I've told you from the beginning, I'm not that guy. I love it. He says, I must become less. I must decrease. You almost get the impression that he's willing to kind of take the backstage. And again, this isn't just about John. He's actually saying our movement needs to become less of a big deal. Our movement, guys, needs to kind of come to a close. We've done our job. Have you ever heard a ministry do that before? Hey, well done. We did it. Let's close down shop. Nobody does that. And dangerously, I think it's because a lot of us perpetually do these things because it does something for us. Now, it may not look that way on the surface, but this is where I want you to spend time with the Lord and really evaluate your own heart on this. The things that feel like your cause or your purpose, are you allowing those to satisfy a need in your heart where really only God should be doing that? I don't want those itches to be scratched by a program. I want those needs in your heart to be met by a person, Jesus. Jesus wants to care for those things. God wants to care for you in those ways. He doesn't want you to use a ministry or a movement or some kind of focus that you can get invested in for you to feel or to be cared for or to be attended to. It's kind of a contrast, and it's dangerous for us when we get totally invested in these things. I want you to consider this story as just one example. God is doing this sort of thing. It's not an isolated thing. He's doing it throughout Scripture. Remember, our sermon series title is It's the Same God in Different Circumstances. It's the same God with different circumstances, different times, different epics, different chapters in which he engages with us. We see this throughout Scripture. Early on, we see God engaging with his people through Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, Noah, Moses, Davidic covenants. They're all agreements. They're all different kind of arrangements. They're different systems in which God engages with his people. And his people then abide by it and even embrace those systems, the kind of the protocols for how we engage with God. And it's beautiful. But what would be tragic is for us to embrace one of those systems as though it is our God. This is what was so difficult during Jesus's time, is you have the entire Jewish community finding their identity in fulfilling this Mosaic law, the legal system, the spiritual legal system, not just the cultural legal system, not just the social legal system, but the legal system that God says, this is how you'll have a relationship with me. They have a hard time, understandably so, letting go of the system. They found their identity in that. All of these new believers in Christ, most of them, at least until Paul comes along later, they're Jewish. They're Jewish Christians. Some of Paul's writings even is trying to figure out, okay, how is that different? Why can't we let go of one system and move on to the new one? It's the same God who's doing this work. Jesus even says, I'm not the person who came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to complete it. I came to usher in a season where it's after that, but it's a continuation into something new. God is using those kind of movements in history not to just upset the apple cart for, you know, an experiment with us. He's doing it because he doesn't want you to become overly attached to the system of engagement that he has in mind for us during that chapter, during that season. DTS, we call these different dispensations. These are different ways of engaging with people. But it's the same God, the same character, the same loving and faithful God is the one who's moving these things along. Can you be somebody who openly, open-handedly, and loosely holds on to the system by which you have found God, or God has found you, or where you have connected with God? Are you willing to kind of let that be pulled out of your hands and that God would insert himself or another program in its place? I hope so. I hope that's what I would do as well. I want you to know that he unequivocally wants you to focus your life and your affections and your passions. He wants you to be that kind of person. But he doesn't want you to get so consumed with the movement or the group that you're a part of that that becomes your focus. He wants to be the center of it. So can you be an Aggie and follow Jesus? This is the question today. Some of you are like going, I don't know, I don't think so. But the Aggies out there are going, oh, I think I could, I think I can. Well, there's one way you could. You have to make whatever this other thing is that you're a part of, it has to do exactly what John the Baptist said, it has to decrease. Me being a Cowboy fan has to decrease. Me being a fan of DTS has to decrease. Me being a fan and belonging to this body at Stonebriar, as important as that is, that has to decrease. And it has to yield space in my heart for God to be the king of all of it. God doesn't want to be second place or third place in my life. He won't tolerate it. I have to reprioritize the relationships of not only people, but activities that I'm involved in and the passions that I'm involved in have to be about Jesus. Do you guys remember last week? And if you haven't, if you've forgotten, I'll remind you real quick. One of the ways that we gave up relationships is potentially how God grows us in terms of our faith. This week, I want you to notice something. There's something about God asking us to let this stuff go. The organization that you're a part of, the cause that you're connected to, the thing that gives you meaning and passion, I want you to know that he wants you to let it go, or potentially let it go, because he wants you to be someone who is filled with hope. These things are gonna end, you guys. This chapter, this season of human history, this whatever the window is for God and this thing that you're invested in, it's going to end, whether you want it to or not. It's going to come to a close. And what are you going to be after that? How does God see you apart from this thing that you're invested in? Well, I can tell you that he loves you deeply, and he's on the other side of it. When this chapter closes of your investment in whatever ministry or focus that you have, I want you to know that when it's gone, it's going to be okay, because God is already waiting for you in that next chapter. He wants to provide for you a sense of hope and eager anticipation for what's next. Yes, the program that you're a part of, or that you're passionate about, your cause, it might have drawn you closer to God, but it's not your God. God will have something new for you after it's over, and so we should be open-handed with it. It's this sense of hope that gets me excited. Consider the words of a contemporary philosopher, Ted Lasso. It's the hope that kills you. And it does, doesn't it? Like, if you placed your hope in the things of this world, even ministry programs that further the kingdom, eventually you're going to be disappointed. Eventually you're going to be let down. Eventually, it's not going to come through for you. Eventually, something's going to go wrong. Eventually, something's going to go sideways. Eventually, all of us are going to get disappointed. It's not your God. It shouldn't be your God. But I have to tell you this, that if you place your hope in whatever's next and where God is in the next thing, you'll never be disappointed. I love this passage. If you have your Bibles with me, look with me just real closely. It's in Romans. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It's a short verse here. So as we come down the home stretch, I want you to consider this. Romans 15, 13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I'm convinced that some of us don't have a whole lot of hope, even as we're giving ourselves passionately to the causes that we're involved in. And again, I'm not minimizing the impact that they're going to make, but they're not going to last. It's all going to come to a close. It's only this God who you placed your trust in, this God of hope, that he'll fill you with all joy, all excitement, all peace, the sense of things are good and settled as you trust in him, so that you may overflow. It's an interesting observation. God wants you to be overflowing with hope. And it's not just for your benefit. I have to tell you, I remember vividly not being a Christ follower, and I remember watching churches and Christians. I watched you guys. It's not like I was stalking you, but I was watching. And I have to tell you something. I almost want to give you like a public service announcement here. Watching you get excited about your movement, about your causes, about the things that you were passionate about, it didn't even move me. It didn't. I mean, I liked watching you guys get excited about stuff, but it didn't move me. It didn't inspire me to leave my life of not living with God to come hang out with you guys. It wasn't enough. all of your excitement about these ministries and movements and you belonging to part of something or you being a whatever, it wasn't enough. Watching a bunch of Aggies be Aggies, if you're not an Aggie, it's not enough to make you want to come over and do it. Isn't that funny? Okay, so what would make someone who's watching you as Christians actually want to become a Christian? It's this. I remember in the church bumping into people who were following and had all of their affections, all of their passions hooked onto the wagon of the God of hope. And those people were different. They weren't just trying to get me to be connected to some interesting thing that was going on. They were trying to connect me to the one true living God. And I have to tell you, that was it. I was attracted to that. Because see, even as a non-believer, I could get passionate about all kinds of things that I knew weren't probably going to last. I could help end poverty as a non-believer. I could go be involved in that. I could go help with sustainability. I could make a cleaner earth. I could go invest myself in a lot of things, but it wouldn't bring any hope. And my encouragement for you is to don't waste your life just committing to Christian movements, as good as they are, but hook your wagon onto the God of hope. Imagine who you would be after that season of ministry is over. And place your trust in your hope in that God. That's what I see here in Matthew 15, is a person who is leaning on the God of hope, and it's overflowing, and the power of the Holy Spirit is right there in the midst of it. I know I'm the bearer of bad news here, but I want you to give up more stuff, is what it boils down to. Last week, we gave up relationships. I think it's a test of faith. I see it throughout Scripture. I think God is also asking you to open-handedly be loose with the things that you hold on to that give you meaning in life. I just don't want your identity to get intertangled with that stuff. I want you to be hooked on to the God of hope. I want your lives to be different in that way. I want my life to be different that way. Would you guys join me as I pray? Father, as we think about this passage, it hurts a little bit for me because you've allowed me to be a part of some really neat movements. I feel really privileged to get to be a part of Stonebriar. I can't believe I get to work at DTS. Lord, what an amazing gift that you've given me. And I think about my brothers and sisters, all the ways that they are invested in your kingdom work, whether it be working with kids, whether it be going on mission trips, whether it be leading a Bible study, whether it be just sitting with people and praying at the hospital, whether it be serving people quietly but faithfully over the years. Lord, thank you for inviting us and using us in your kingdom work. But we confess to you that we are human and we are at risk for finding our identity wrapped up in these things that even you've given us. And so, Father, we confess to you today that that's a danger for us. And would you give us wisdom? Would you help us not to cling and to grasp onto these things as though somehow they're ours, as though somehow my well-being depends on it? I pray that we would be people just like John the Baptist who would say, it's time for this movement to come to a close. It's time for this chapter to end, knowing that you are very much present at the end of the chapter and whatever the next chapter is. Lord, help us to anchor our hearts onto you, the one true living God. Prevent us from anchoring our hearts to a program, even a good one. Lord, and we pray that this would be honoring to you. It would be an act of worship as we sacrifice these things before you. And we know that it'll be good for us. We pray that you would indeed increase your reputation and that you would become a big deal in our lives and in this community. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.